Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. What does it take to make somebody tremble? What does it take to make somebody tremble? If you look at Acts chapter 24 and you look down into verse 25, Acts 24, 25, the Bible says, "As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Felix is not just anybody. He is a Roman ruler. He's not a wimp. He's not a weak man. He's not a cautious man. He's not a man of fear. He's a man who's faced some great things. But he trembles. Have you ever trembled? I don't know if I can remember the last time, but there are some times when we should tremble. In fact, the Bible says that God will work with the person who trembles when he hears God's word. What would make somebody tremble? Somebody says, well, it must have been a really good speech. Yeah, there was a good speech given that night by an orator. An orator is somebody who is a professional speaker, somebody who's really good at it. How many of you have ever heard David Gibbs speak? Raise your hand if you would. Isn't he good? Wow. I cannot ever remember hearing him speak and not being enthralled. He just has a way of dragging you in. I love the story he tells. He was in front of a court one time defending a church, and it was a panel of judges. And the panel of judges said, "Mr. Gibbs, you have 30 minutes. "Thank you, Your Honor." And off he went. And he was about 25 minutes into his speech, and he said, "I'm out of time." And the judges said, "No, you're not. Keep going." And I kind of suspect he probably won that case, although I'm sure he didn't win every case. But an orator, somebody that really can speak, that would make somebody tremble for sure. No, not necessarily. We've got to remember something. When we do our best, it doesn't do a bit of good unless God's in it. And when we are weak, and when we are inadequate, and when we are, and I got to be careful. There's no excuse for being slothful. There's no excuse for being lazy or for not giving a good effort. There's no excuse for not trying or not preparing or not being diligent. That's not, no, the Bible teaches all those things are important. But sometimes we just don't have it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have whatever. When we're weak, God's strong. What's going to make this guy tremble, you'll see in just a minute. It's not going to be because Paul has been faced with an orator. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit is with Paul. And when you see the two of them give their speech, you'll see God was the one at work. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire passage for the sake of time, but I'll begin in Acts 24:1. And we'll come on down a dozen verses or so and have a word of prayer. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we can already see the deception in this speech. It's not at all the way this man said. It's good to know that Paul was recognized as a ringleader, but what he really was an emissary. Thank you that folks can stand up and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and be noted. I know some folks in this room do that, and I pray more of us would. And I pray that you'd bless our church and let us be a church that gets the word out, not just in our Jerusalem, but in the uttermost parts of the earth. God, help us tonight as we look into this contest, as it were, between Tertullus the orator and Paul the apostle. And truly the contest is between the enemies of the cross and the spokesman of the cross, Paul. I pray tonight, give us encouragement, give us confidence, give us peace about what we do, and help us to do it better. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I knew a man in Maryland. His father has preached in this church since I've been here. It's not Randy Starr. It's not his father. It's somebody else. He's an acquaintance of Randy Starr. But this man's name was David. And David was one of those fellows that's just got a voice, that radio voice. You can close your eyes and you can imagine him speaking on the radio or talking on the TV. And he was very, very organized, and he was very, very intelligent. And he went to north of Baltimore to an area just out on the north edge of Baltimore called Hunt Valley and started a church. Now, he got there, and within 5 years, they had purchased a building, they had renovated the building, and it seated about 300. It was probably twice the size of this auditorium, not quite as wide, but much deeper. Old church building, but beautiful building, big parking lot. And that church was going great. And one thing I know is this: when you do things right, people take notice. When people come into our church, if you go visit a church and the building is in disrepair and it's not clean and it doesn't seem like anyone's paying attention to you and they don't look organized, and you kind of judge all that and you say to yourself, they could do better. And folks, we want to make sure that we do better. Amen? In our church, we want to do better. It's not enough just to be here. We want to glorify God. But this fellow, he built that church, and he's a friend of mine. I'm not at all criticizing him, but he had a lot of ability to speak, to organize, to build, to decorate. He did everything first class. Everything was always perfect and beautiful and well done, and people took note of that. Then the devil stepped in, and now the man's not in the ministry anymore. And it's not so much a failing of his as it is just the fact that at some point in time, if you do things in your own strength, it's gonna have some problems. The things that last are the things that God builds. Amen? And I'm not saying God didn't do any of what he did, but I do know I'd rather have it slow and steady and have God do it than have a great whirlwind of success and then have it fail. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. There's two approaches here in this passage. There's the Tertullus approach, and there's the Paul approach. Now, let's look at Tertullus for a minute, and then we'll read some more about what Paul had to say. But I think you may have caught some things. I know that I did when we began to read what his speech was. If you begin at verse 2, Tertullus begins to accuse Paul. He glorifies Felix a little bit. He says, oh, you're a great guy, and you've done worthy deeds, and we like you a lot. And he says, we're really glad that you're the guy in charge. And now he says, well, in verse 4, I don't want to be tedious. He says, I just want to say a few words. And then he begins to lie. But he does say some things that I think that are true in the middle of all that. He says in verse 4, we have found this fellow a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. A pestilent fellow. I don't think that's a fair statement. I do know there are some people in our neighborhood that would say, Carlos is a pestilent fellow. You know, Mr. Sanchez is a pestilent fellow. Why? because they knocked on their door and tried to keep them out of hell. Amen? What we do, we don't expect everyone to like it, but he begins to paint this picture that's just not an honest picture. And for example, he says that he is a man who is a mover of sedition among all the Jews. You know what sedition is? Is rising up against authority. And the truth of the matter is, it's the Jews that are seditious because, folks, what we do in God's authority. Amen? Why do we do what we do? How can I tell somebody, and a man asked me this one time, what gives you the right to say that I'm going to go to hell? Oh, you missed the whole point. First of all, I'm not the one saying it, God is. Secondly, it's not my idea. It's the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't think I'm the one that's trying to condemn you. I'm just telling you what God had to say. See, Paul was not seditious. He was quite the contrary. He was trying to stop the sedition against the authority of Christ and the authority of God. And he says in verse 6, he's gone about to profane the temple. Now, you know that's not true. That's a false accusation. Paul, to the contrary, had done everything he could not to profane the temple. And at one point in time, he had Timotheus circumcised so that he could go into the temple. And the things that they were accusing him of were false accusations. Don't forget, the devil's going to accuse you falsely. I should remind you, the word devil, if you look at the diabolos, the Greek word, it means false accuser. What did the devil do with Job? He told God, he doesn't really love you because of who you are. He loves you because of what you gave him. If you took that all away, he wouldn't love you anymore. That was a false accusation. And by the way, be careful when you accuse, if you have even got the right to accuse. Don't accuse falsely. That's devilish. That's the very definition of a devil. He says, no, he's profaned the temple, but that's not true. He says in verse 6, he says, well, look at this. This is just flat out lies. Oh, we took him and we would have judged him according to our law. Do you remember what really happened? They were about to beat him to death. There was no judgment. It was a bunch of angry people in an angry mob, and they took Paul and they were going to kill him. And oh, this Lysias, this guy, he's a bad guy, this soldier, how could he dare stop us from judging him according to our law? Yeah, he kept Paul from being killed by the mob. And folks, isn't the devil a liar? And I would remind you that when you try to witness to somebody, and I need to remember this when I meet with my friends on Friday night this coming week again, that the folks from the LDS Church, that sometimes the devil just flat out lies and people believe it. And they will consider you a party to that lie if you disagree with them. Now he says, we were going to take care of him according to our law. That's a lie. But the captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. We were just doing nothing wrong. We were being nice and we were just patting him on the back and talking. Yeah, right. And this mean Roman came and took him away. This guy's an orator, isn't he? He can tell a story even if it's not the truth. And somebody asked me the other day, we were talking, the gentleman that's visiting us from out of town, we were talking about James R. White, who is from this part of the country, if you know who I'm talking about. And without getting into the great detail, I've talked to the man in person, and I found him to be somebody who will say whatever he needs to win the argument. He'll say whatever he needs to win the argument, whether it's really altogether factual or not. I do not think that's the way God works, do you? And he's an enemy of the King James Bible, if you don't know who I'm talking about. So now, let's see what Paul has to say in verse 10. You've seen the orator. Let's just kind of sum it up. He's got chosen words. He uses big words, pestilent and seditious, and he profaned the temple, and we were going to judge him according to our law. He's a master of persuasion. And in verse 9, he's got a bunch of folks that are back there saying, yeah, that's what happened. Yeah, that's what happened. Now it's Paul's turn. I remind you something. If it's you and God against the rest of the world, you're in the majority. Amen? I went to a house one time in Salt Lake City to visit with this family. And before you know it, the living room was full of people, none of whom were on my side. There were about 8 or 9 of them. And they were of the same persuasion that these gentlemen I'm going to meet with Friday night are. And you know what I thought to myself? It's going to be okay. I've got the truth. Amen. Amen? When you got the truth, you're okay. Folks, Paul has the truth. Do you have the truth? Amen. Are you on the right side? It doesn't matter how big the opposition is. Now, it's easy to say that when we're here in church together, when it's you against 10 or 20 or whatever. Paul against the council, and I don't know if anybody else is there that's on Paul's side. Oh, I do. Wait a minute. The Lord's there. That's good enough. Let's see what Paul has to say. Verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He's calling on the facts, if you want to know. This is not just a bunch of verbiage. He's telling them what happened. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. You know what he just said? I believe the Bible. Now, if you believe the Bible, it is your responsibility to know some of the Bible. Amen? I can say I believe the Constitution, but the truth of the matter is I can quote very little of it. And so that may not be an accurate thing for me to say until I study it. But I've studied this Bible. I believe this Bible. I don't understand everything it says. I understand a lot of it, and I believe it. And I believe that if someone disagrees with it, it's right and they're wrong. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't care what kind of book they've got to back them up or what story or miracle or whatever. This book's the truth. Paul just says, I just believe what the Bible says. Now let's see what else happens here. Look at this. Now watch this. He says in verse 15, And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Oh, let's just stop right there. It seems like that's a recurring theme in the Bible, isn't it? Where's your hope? Amen? In the Lord. Someone says, I got a bill. I'm not worried about it. I got enough money to pay it. You're hoping in your money. You say, I'm going to the doctor, but I'm not worried about it. I'm healthy. You're hoping in your health. There's nothing wrong with seeing things. That's okay. But things can change real quick, can't they? Where's your hope? Sometimes God will let that hope be tested. Hope is in God, amen? That's where it needs to be. Anyway, he says, I have hope toward God, verse 15, which they themselves also allow. Now watch this. And there shall be, and that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now, if you remember correctly, there has been a conflict. And that conflict is between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They both hate Paul, but one of them says the Pharisees think there is a resurrection, the Sadducees don't, and they're pretty violent about that. And he brings this up once again here. But aren't you glad there's a resurrection of the dead? We're not living for this life, we're living for eternity. And you say, well, Pastor, this life has got trials and heartaches and troubles and burdens. It sure does. But God's in it, and there's a purpose for it. And one day, when we're in eternity, it's all going to be worth it. Paul said, and I can't quote him verbatim, but he was convinced that the things that we had to look forward to make what we face here pale in comparison. Whatever you go through here, it means nothing compared to what God's waiting for you, got waiting for you. So he says this in verse 16. He says, Herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. If that was the only verse we looked at tonight, isn't that a good verse? Exercise. That's something you do repeatedly. That's something you do daily or at least regularly. And he says, here's what I do repeatedly. Here's what I do regularly. He says, I always want to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's a good way to live your life. If you could say that honestly... That's a character. That's a great place to be. I'm afraid sometimes we're willing We justify it somehow to be offensive toward people. We don't need to be offensive. Now, we may offend someone by telling them the truth inadvertently, but don't be offensive on purpose. And don't be that person that just likes to tell folks that, that they're wrong and point your finger at them and be glad you're better than they are. That's not the way that you win the battle. Now, Paul is a man that's not trying to offend man. He's not trying to offend God, for sure. He's living a life of righteousness. He's not running around causing sedition and all the things he's accused of. Then he says, now, verse 17, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now, I want to remind you, he's telling the truth. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified. That's a little bit different from what Tertullus said, that he was profaning the temple. And he says there that he was, in verse 6, profaning it. But he says, no, he says, I was purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. And he says, those Jews from Asia who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they've got a problem, they should be the one talking if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, these Jews that are here, let them say if they've found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Now watch this. This is where it's going to get exciting. He says, except. This is the issue. This is why they're angry. This is why folks might think of us as a pestilent fellow. He says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he talked about the resurrection, and that was too much for them. Folks, there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection of the righteous unto eternal life. There is a resurrection of the damned to eternity in hell. And it is the event of all events in your life. It's going to change everything one way or the other. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going to be horrible. And with him, things are going to be perfect. And it's a focal point and nothing to be ashamed of. Now, this is where it gets exciting. So you see what Paul did. You saw what the orator did. Here's what Paul did. He used personal words. I just repeat it. He says, I know in verse 10. I do answer for myself. He says, I went up to worship. I confess unto thee. It's his personal testimony. He's not saying what somebody else said. The orator is just repeating what he's heard. Paul's telling what he knows. And when you and I witness to folks, it should be something we know. I'm saved. I was a sinner. I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. That's how you give your testimony. Paul's giving personal words. He tells them of his experience. He talks about how he worships the God of his fathers. He talks about believing the things in the Bible in verse 14. He talks about his hope towards God in verse 15. He talks about his personally changed life, how he exercises himself to godliness in verse 16, how he came to bring alms in verse 17, how he was purified in verse 18. And so he's talking from personal experience. It's the best way to win somebody. Tell them what you know. I know Christ lives in my heart. Amen? Amen? I know he died for my sins. I know I was a sinner. I called on him to save me. It's a personal testimony instead of a prepared speech by an orator. Well, let's see what happens. Tertullus told what he heard. Paul told what he experienced. Paul told his story. Tertullus just told a story. Aren't you glad it's not just a story, it's our story? When we witness, we're much more effective if we tell our story. The gospel is not a story, it is your story, it's my story. It's the story of how I got saved, how you got saved. And when you can tell somebody that, that'll make a difference, if anything will. The word of God, of course, and anyway. So let's see what happens. Tertullus has spoken, Paul has spoken. Now let's see what Felix has to say in verse 22. Felix heard these things. He had, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, and that way, when you see that phrase in the Bible, is kind of talking about us in a sense, talking about Christians, talking about folks that follow Christ. That phrase, that the way, was used to refer to folks that followed Christ. It's a good way. It's the right way. And so it says when he had a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and that kind of means he kind of pushed them back a little bit, and he said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So in other words, I need to hear some more. Let's hear what Lysias has to say. Tertullus has accused Lysias of being unnecessarily violent. He might not want Lysias to be there and tell what happened. Paul is going to benefit by that. But anyway, he says, I need to hear from Lysias. And he commanded in verse 23 a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Folks, that's God working. We're going to retain this fellow. He can't leave. But let his friends come and go. Don't just isolate him. Let him have his friends come and go. And I'm excited about that, because it's just nice to know God did that to comfort Paul and to keep using Paul. Amen? And what a great thing that God would allow that to happen. It didn't have to. After certain days, verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul, verse 24, and he heard him concerning the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ. And that's what we have to tell about. It's our faith in Christ. And verse 25, as he, that's Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There's an entire message right there. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Do you see what just happened? He was under conviction and he said no. Actually, what he said was wait. Don't do that. And I'm talking to a saved crowd here tonight. And anybody here, perhaps you would say, you don't need to raise your hand, but somebody witnessed to you and you said, later. I don't like to hear those words. Later sometimes means never. What are you waiting for? Amen? You know you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know if you die, you're going to go to hell. The wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. You know Christ has already died for you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know all that. What are you waiting for? Well, maybe later. Maybe later is the same as saying not now. And I don't have any reason to believe this fellow ever did get saved. He might have. I don't know. I hope he did, but I don't know. I know this. He didn't get saved this day. Oh, that's a sad, sad thing that somebody would say later. He said, when I have a more convenient season, I'm just not quite ready. It's just not the time. I'll call for thee. You know, I don't think he will. You ever had somebody say, oh, I'll get back in touch with you? Yeah, I got a lot of those on my phone, but none of them have ever actually called. Verse 26, he, that's Felix, hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. In other words, he was hoping that they'd pay some kind of a bail to let him out, a security deposit, if you will, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And now you can start to see inside this fellow a little bit. He's really kind of hoping that maybe there's some gain to be had, or at least some way to let him go. He can see that there's a problem here, but he didn't know what to do about it. And so in verse 27, 2 years, wow, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. You could preach a whole message about Felix, couldn't you? He wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He trembled when he heard it, but he wouldn't do anything about it, and cared more about what the Jews thought than what God thought, and left Paul for 2 years. 2 years is a long time. Just there he is, and 2 years goes by. That's a long time. Folks, sometimes God lets us wait a while. Amen? It's okay. Paul's just fine. He's got freedom to have his friends come and go. And he can still conduct ministry to that limited extent where he is. And God's got a purpose. I think about Joseph in prison. Or I think about Daniel and some of the times he had to wait on God. Or Jeremiah when he was in prison even. When you're in a difficult situation, it seems like forever, doesn't it? And then sometimes when you get out, you find out God's timing was perfect. A long time ago, I think I told you this story, but we were in Texas, and we were getting ready to move. We were showing our house, and we showed our house over 60 times before we sold it. It took 4 or 5 months. And I know I've told you this story, but anyway, my daughter one morning on Saturday, it was almost time for her piano lesson, and her piano lesson was at about 10 o'clock, and it was about 8:30, and it would take about a half an hour to drive there, and so I wasn't going to leave quite yet, and she said, "Dad, we need to go to the piano lesson." "No, it's not time yet." And I was frustrated. I've been showing this house and showing this house and showing this house. I want to go to Utah and get going in the ministry there, and it's been months now. And I was kind of saying to God, "God, why are you taking so long? It's time to go." And Liz would say to me, "Dad, it's time to go to piano. Liz, it's not time yet. God, why are you waiting?" And it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. It's not time yet. When it's time, the house will sell, and it did. When it's time, you'll go, and we did. Sometimes God's timing is different from ours, isn't it? You say 2 years is a long time. No, not if that's where you want God. If that's where God wants you, 2 years is perfect. Amen. We sure do like it at the end of the 2 years, don't we? What if God was to make this the year that our church all of a sudden took great steps forward? Wouldn't that be good? Say, "Pastor, it's been years." Yeah, sometimes it is. That doesn't mean God's not working. That just means it's not time yet. Poor old Felix, he never ever, I don't think, got saved. And in the end, he's actually, if you see what happened there at the end of the chapter, he's been replaced. And another fellow has taken his seat. And that's all we hear about him. Oh, I would caution you. Don't put it off. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved and God's got something for you to do, you be ready. And it's really a passage that's about timing here in some sense. If God's not ready, wait for God. Amen? That's exactly what happened here at the end of this passage. But don't think that the orator is going to succeed because of his training or his professionalism or his speech. In the end, God's going to win. God's in control. And what does God do? He uses Paul once again to give his testimony, his witness about the Lord Jesus Christ one more time so somebody else can hear it. Let's just keep on doing that. Amen? Who can you give a tract this week? Who can you witness to this week? That's what we're all about. Let's all stand and pray.